Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate that song reminding us that Jesus will come again and that power that is available to us, even the confidence because He did rise again. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to 1 John chapter number 4 this morning. 1 John chapter number 4, and we're going to be once again studying on this topic of Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, a series that I began as we began here this year after the first of the year. And as I began my Sunday morning, I thought I would just simply try and help us out. You know, I found how important it is to deal especially with things like worry and fear. You know, as a pastor, I would tell you that there's not a day that goes by that I don't have individuals that come to me because we live with such pressures and such insecurities, and everybody has something that, in a sense here, it could overwhelm them, a fear, a worry. And yet it's the words of Christ Himself who said, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'm so glad about that. If you have your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to just simply notice here, and I'm going to read for us here this morning. Please stand. And we're going to read together. Actually, I'm going to read and just have you follow along. But from chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 16, notice the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And then notice verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." The title of my message this morning is Freedom from Fear. If you're an astute historian, you know that that has a historical reference, especially here in America. It was FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, that in his first inaugural address, he made that famous statement, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Well, back in 1933, there was a lot to be afraid of. We were still in the midst of the Great Depression. But in addition, as the years went by, and during Franklin Delano Roosevelt's administration, the nation experienced even greater fears, and that is why 8 years later, we not only were still trying to come out of the Great Depression in 1941, imagine this, the unemployment rate still at 15%. But now we were facing a worldwide fear in the form of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. And it was on his third inauguration on January the 6th, 1941, that Franklin Delano Roosevelt laid out what he called four principal freedoms. And those four principal freedoms, the first two are actually found as rights in our Constitution, that being the freedom of worship and the freedom of speech. But the last two are actually goals, they're wishes, and that being the freedom from want, but then he said, and the freedom from fear. You know, it's ironic that he made that speech, that inaugural speech, January the 6th, 1941, and before that year closed out, just simply 11 months later, almost to the day, we were attacked by Japan. And Pearl Harbor was bombed. And it brought us into that Second World War, in which case over 400,000 of our men paid the ultimate price. You know, I think I can safely say here this morning that FDR cannot guarantee freedom from fear. Neither can President Trump, neither could Barack Obama, neither could a pastor, a mother, a father. There's only one person who can guarantee freedom from fear, and that is God. And this morning, I want to talk to you about freedom from fear. As Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us here this morning. Lord, so much that we need to learn today. Please help us, Lord, to learn how we can have freedom from fear. I pray you bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, there are many realistic fears that people experience. Neurologically speaking, neurologists tell us that the central lower part of the brain, the thalamus, is the place where all emotions are shared, including the strong emotion of fear and the strong, bold emotion of love. You know, it sort of reminds me of some of those olden days. Some of you older folks would remember the days of the old party phone lines. Do you remember those days? That was the days when you used to actually share a telephone line, and that made for a lot of juicy gossip as people would actually click and get on the line and listen to other people's business. But you know, in a sense here, there are two that are always vying for the party line of your heart, and that is fear and faith. You literally are trying to share. And by the way, what determines whether fear or faith gets on your line is your mind. That's why the writer of the book of Proverbs said it this way. He said, "For as he that is a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, there are many fears, but there are also what are called phobias, extreme fears. And some of those fears, those phobias, are more specific usually to things. They also classify what they call agoraphobias. Those are fears of places. And then there's social phobias, basically people. And you know, some of these phobias, they literally count them now over 500 that they've literally listed, are very common to people. Some may have a fear maybe of water. You know, we've experienced that even sometimes when an individual, after they receive Christ as Savior, the very next thing they ought to do is to follow the Lord in baptism. And I've had to deal with that many a time where I've had them in the water and I've been ready to baptize them. And are you ready? Yes. And boy, we always do like kind of the three back step where we keep going back because they're not ready to go. They're not ready to be baptized. They're afraid of that water. Now, in addition, some may be afraid of going to the dentist, and probably for good reason. I know we probably have dental people here. But, you know, if you've got that toothache, you might be afraid. And that's why they've got to, you know, kind of give you some help with the pain and overcoming that fear. But there are other fears. I came across an interesting fear. And Brother Sasha, if you could put this up on the screen here. Because this one here, and it barely even stretched onto our line. But this one here is called Hippopotamonstrosequipa-allophobia. You know what that is? That's the fear of long words. I think I have that now as I tried to pronounce that. You know, I don't know what, and thank you, you can take that off. I don't know what your fear is. But basically, there are two types according to the Word of God. That there's, first of all, the fear of God, which is a good fear. And secondly, there's the fear of man, which is bad. In fact, in Proverbs, again, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said it this way in Proverbs 29, that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Oh, listen, I want you to know that actually fear is something that is given by God initially. You know, not all fear is bad. There is actually, in fact, if you look at your body, your nervous system, it is literally God's way of trying to instill fear so that you prevent yourself from doing things that are harmful to you. You know, that is why, by the way, we try to instill fear in our children as they're growing up. I'm sure every mother and every father has raised their children with certain precautions that you may be taking your kids and you've said, listen, I want you to stop and look both ways before you cross the street. Why? Because you wanted them to be afraid of being struck by a car. You might have taken your child and you might have said, listen, I want you to make sure you don't talk to strangers. Why? Because you wanted them to be afraid of people that could do them harm. We all have probably experienced when we were younger, that experience when we first touched something hot, maybe fire, maybe something that was warm, and that fear. Basically, your nervous system sent some messages to your brain that said, hot, don't ever do that again. It was instilling and literally capitalizing on a fear. God gives you natural fears. They are God-given. They're sort of like sexuality that is God-given, but is also man-perverted. And you notice that perversion of fear that we oftentimes are dealing with. Fear was actually given by God for our security, but Satan turns that around and makes it our greatest insecurity. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3, because I want you to notice with me the origin of perverted fear, of sinful fear. You know, I want you to understand how this fear works, because in Genesis 3, basically before the fall, there was no unhealthy fear. There was nothing to fear at all. There was no sin. There were no consequences of sin. But Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit, and I want you to notice how that all of a sudden the fear was turned upside down and became perverted. Rather than something to prevent from harm, it all of a sudden prevented them from a closeness with God. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse number 8, that this is after the fall has taken place, after they've eaten of that fruit. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Verse number 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden," and notice this, "and I was afraid." I was afraid. I was afraid. Notice that Adam had an unhealthy fear of God. You know, normally in the Bible, by the way, the Bible says the fear of God is a good thing when it is for God's purpose and toward God and toward a closeness with God. For instance, the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 34, I love the verse in verse number 7, where the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Oh, listen, there is a good fear of God. By the way, that there's also a fear of God, that it belongs to those who try to stay away from God. The Bible warns us and says in Psalm 36, verse 1, as well as in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18, that with that generation that tries to flee God, the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, in other words, this thing of fear of God, it depends upon which direction you are toward God or away from God. If you are away from God, that's the perverted fear of God. If you are going toward Him, that's the good fear of God. God wants you to get close to Him. Notice, by the way, in Genesis 3 here, in verse number 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, by the way, there is within the very act of them choosing to eat of that forbidden fruit, that there is a consequence. The consequence is that they all of a sudden feel uncovered. You realize, by the way, that there was nothing in the warning of God. When God said to Adam and Eve prior to this, "Listen, don't eat of that one tree, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to feel something." There was nothing to feel before this. Feelings actually came about consequentially with the fall, with sin, that there was nothing to feel. The nervous system, in a sense, here didn't need to be enacted, the spiritual nervous system. But all of a sudden they feel, and the feeling that is predominant with them is they feel uncovered. If I can say it this way, they feel out of touch with God. No covering by God. No protection from God. No security from God. That covering is a picture of being secured by God. And so all of a sudden they're afraid, because they've chosen to get away from God. Now notice in verse number 10, by the way, Adam told God, "I was afraid." Why? "Because I was naked." I was vulnerable. Now, by the way, God turns to Adam and he said, "Who told you you were naked?" You see, that was just simply something that Adam felt. God said, "Who told you?" Interesting. God never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. And God knew the answer. You see, he was there. He saw when Adam and Eve sinned. He saw that. He knew full well. And he knew full well, he knew where they were when he said, "Where art thou?" God knew the answer to that. But the problem, and I'm convinced about this, is what this shows me, and it's with our fears, the problem is we don't know God. We don't have the foggiest idea who God is. The average person, by the way, that's out there has this image of God, that God is just angry, and he's in a foul mood, and he's always angry, and he's just ready to kind of throw some lightning bolts out there. He's ready to strike us. He's ready to, you know, chasten us. He's ready to, you know, throw his judgment at us. He's just looking to catch us. You know, sort of like a speed trap. God is waiting there trying to catch us speeding or catch us sinning so he can just simply make our life miserable. That's what the average person thinks about God. They have no concept of who God is. You see, the problem is this, that you and I, we need to get back to a stronger, connected relationship with God. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve chose that tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was basically, in a sense here, choosing not to get to know God, not to be close to God. That's what caused them to be uncovered and feel uncovered. By the way, God wants to remedy that. That's why in this story, God dealt with them. And after pointing out the sin that brought about this feeling, he said, let me help you with that. And he revealed to them his plan of salvation, that he would bring a Savior. And then, by the way, he illustrated that by doing what? By covering them. The Bible says that God made unto Adam and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, verse number 21, to clothe them. He clothed them. He covered them. The very thing, the vulnerability, they were afraid. He said, let me help you with that and let me get a covering. Let me clothe you. Oh, how important it is for you and I to understand where fear comes from, where this perverted fear comes from. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, it's as if here Paul is really relating exactly what we go through, where we are literally, we've got this party mind in our heart and in our soul, and a party line that's trying to determine who gets on the line today. Is this going to be a fear day, or is this going to be a faith day? Is this going to be a day where I trust God, or is this going to be a day where I all of a sudden am feeling insecure, feeling uncovered? He says, listen, God didn't give you that spirit of that fear. That's not God-given. That came because of your being vulnerable because of sin. That came about because of you. What did God give you? He gave you the antidote. What is that? Three things. He gave you, first of all, power, his power. He gave you love. That is his love. He gave you a sound mind. That is a mind that gets to know who he is. Now, I'm convinced, by the way, that you and I need to get to know God even greater. And to illustrate that, let's consider the man Elijah. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, Elijah is this interesting character that so well illustrates that there's a competing for the party line of your heart and fear and faith. And boy, this man Elijah, what a great character. What a great character of God. But you know, at times you find Elijah that he is as bold as a lion. And then the next minute, you know, he's like a little timid mouse. He goes from being the lion to the mouse. The lion to the mouse. He goes back and forth. You know, one minute, here he is. He's on Mount Carmel. And boy, there's nobody, including he's by himself against all of these prophets of Baal. And he just thunders out. He is courageous. He's brave. He's bold. And all of a sudden, he's running away like a little pipsqueak mouse. Just, I'm scared of Jezebel. He's got Jezebelophobia. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, because that's exactly what happens. In verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, by the way, it goes on to talk about that he didn't stop until he spends some 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that meat, and he finds himself after 40 days and 40 nights at a mountain. What mountain? It's called Mount Horeb here. But it's interesting. Many Bible teachers believe that Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. It's different names, same place. So now just think in your mind here of an individual that spending 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai, what name normally comes to your mind? Moses. You know, it's interesting that God, even in his sovereignty, allows Elijah to run right into a solution and right into a factory to try and get him to get fear off of the party line and get back to faith. He gives him, in a sense here, he allows him to run right into an experience. So he has his own duplicate Moses experience. He ends up becoming like Moses. You know, Moses, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was not afraid. He was with God. Yeah, by the way, Moses wasn't always that way. There was a time when Moses was a little pipsqueak mouse. There was a time 40 years earlier when Moses was that afraid man, that man who had run. He had Pharaoh-a-phobia. He had run from Pharaoh so long until he found himself way out there in the wilderness as well. And yet it was that burning bush, it was that experience where he came face to face with God, and God even revealed himself and even said, I am. And Moses had that experience. And now here's Elijah, he's having the same experience. He's afraid. He's afraid. He's overcome with fear. You know, have you ever wondered, by the way, how two individuals can handle the same situation, the same circumstances so differently? You know, I've seen that probably greatest illustrated when it comes to death and funerals. You know, it's interesting to see how that one family with faith, that they can have a loved one that dies, and especially a loved one who knew Christ as Savior, and they can have such great faith, they can have such great confidence, they've got a boldness. And when that loved one passes away, yes, they miss them. Yes, there's a missing part in their life and in their daily routine, but they have a great confidence because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they sorrow not as those who have no hope. You see, the difference is fear versus faith. And faith has a confidence when that faith is placed in God. Now, Elijah, not by mistake, is finding himself on the very same mountain that Moses was on when he met with God confidently. And so it's here on this mountain that all of a sudden Elijah's there, and all of a sudden God begins to speak to him. And God begins to ask him, you know, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing on this mountain? Again, God never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. Why are you here? And Elijah just kind of propels himself, expanding upon his great fear. He said, I have been very jealous. I have been very, you know, enthusiastic for the Lord. I've been doing all of these things, and now I'm the only one that's left. See, he's basically telling God, I'm afraid. I'm the only one left, and now this Jezebel, she even seeks for my life. I'm afraid. You know, it's at that point there that God shows or demonstrates some things to Elijah. And in preparing to reveal himself to this man, you recall, if you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, that the Bible says that the Lord passes by. There's three element illustrations that God uses to try and show something to Elijah. What are they? The Bible tells us that, first of all, in verse number 11, that the Lord passes by, and there's, first of all, a strong wind, but the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the wind. Secondly, then there is an earthquake, and all of a sudden the ground begins to shake, but God is not in the earthquake. Then there's a fire, but God is also not in the fire. And then there is this still small voice. And then God begins to pick it up with Elijah. He asks him the same question he just asked him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says the same answer. He doesn't get it. He says, oh, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. And now I'm the only one, and Jezebel, she seeks my life. You know, it's at that point there that God speaks to him very confidently, and God gives him a threefold mission. God tells him his life isn't over. And I'll tell you what happens, by the way, besides giving him some things to do, some things interestingly that Elijah never fulfills, that he never is able to accomplish all that God puts on his bucket list, but he does get back in the battle. He does get back with confidence. He does get back. And listen, the point I want to make is this, that it takes a meeting with God to have that boldness once again. Listen, we all understand this even naturally, humanly. You know, don't we, in a sense here, we kind of grew up and we use human beings as our security? You know, every child growing up, when they have something that they are fearful of, what do? That they usually go to mom or dad. You know, I'll never forget the time, I've told this story before, when our daughter Cindy, when she was a little girl, and the neighbors had a dog that was not leashed at the time, and that great big old dog to Cindy, that great big old dog just wanted to come over and meet her one day. It was a great big old dog and just wanted to give her, you know, a doggy kiss, just wanted to lick her all over her face. And Cindy didn't know that, and she saw this great big old dog, and she's this little girl, and as soon as she saw that dog running over, panting, all of a sudden she turned and she reached for the nearest security she could find, which was her dad. And she practically jumped into my arms, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." She wanted to be saved from this dog. Now, really, that dog was not going to harm her. But she had learned instinctively, I need to find somebody who will, in a sense, cover me. Somebody who will protect me. Somebody who will be that security when I feel so insecure. You know, it's Elijah that when he now goes back, it's interesting, after 1 Kings chapter 19, that Elijah is back to being the bold preacher he once used to be. In fact, there's no turning back. From this point on, you never see him the little mouse. He goes back, and it's interesting because he has a public ministry now with Elisha. Did you know that that means that he was before Jezebel, and Jezebel, who had threatened him, who said, "I'm going to kill you," she couldn't. And he didn't worry about it because he knew that his life was protected by God. He had jumped, in a sense, into the arms of God, and he felt very secure. He felt very confident. He felt very bold that even Jezebel couldn't harm him. By the way, that is proven when you get to 2 Kings chapter number 1, and you have the ending story prior to Elijah going up in a whirlwind before he departs this earth. The Bible tells us that there is a threat from a king. His name is Ahaziah. And Ahaziah is angry because Elijah has prophesied against him and prophesied, you know, why haven't you consulted God? And so Ahaziah threatens Elijah and he sends 50 soldiers and a captain to go and apprehend him, to go arrest him. You know what Elijah does? It's interesting. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah goes up on top of a hill. A hill. Small mountain. That's an important point. When you feel insecure, you need to get up on the mountain. When you feel vulnerable, you need to find where God met you first. You need to, and so he does the very best thing he can. He doesn't go all the way back to Mount Sinai, but he finds a mountain, he finds a hill, and he sits, the Bible says he sits. Doesn't stand, but he sits on top of that hill. You see, sitting basically describes somebody who is settled, somebody who is not worried about, he's not trying to get run away. He's sitting there. And he's on top of this hill, and what happens is this, when that captain with his 50 soldiers comes and is ready to apprehend him, Elijah just simply prays a prayer, and he said, "God, if I am one of your prophets, then send down fire." And by the way, don't try this at home with somebody who maybe threatens you. But Elijah was a prophet of God, and when he called out confidently to God, and by the way, he even does it in the form of a question. If I'm a prophet, you remember, you're the one that called me? And he just simply appeals to God, and he says, if I'm a prophet, then send down fire. And fire comes down and consumes that captain with his 50 soldiers. And by the way, that is repeated as the dumb king tries it a second time, and so another 51 men die. And finally, the third captain with his 50 gets wise, and he comes crawling on his hands and knees and begs Elijah, "Please, please, just come with me." And Elijah does at that point there, but he's unafraid. You know what he did? He kicked fear off of the party line. And he replaced it. You got to replace it, by the way. You know, the problem with most people is that they try to get fear out without adding faith. That they try to remove the fears and they try everything they can, that they try to avoid it. That's, by the way, why a lot of people they jump into things that are addictive and wrong for them. It's whatever they can do to cover. It's like Adam and Eve with their fig leaves. They find their own fig leaves in the form of alcohol or tobacco or drugs or sex or some kind of busyness that they will involve themselves with. It might even be something that is legal, but they will continue to just be busy. And every time they're afraid, they jump to that thing. Listen, you need to understand there is no suitable covering except God's. There is nothing that can help you with your fear except faith. There is nothing that can substitute that fear. You've got to kick the fear off and you've got to get faith in its place. Listen, the problem is that you and I, we just don't know God. We don't know God like we should. You know, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 6, I'll point out to you in the story with the disciples how apparent this is. When Jesus comes walking on the water, remember in that story it had been a long day and all of a sudden they're in the ship without him. And what happens? All of a sudden Jesus, he comes to them as they've been toiling all night. They've been in trouble. Their trouble has gotten worse. They've gone from the frying pan into the fire. And the Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. By the way, there's a lot of folks here this morning that you feel like the winds of adversity are contrary. You feel like you've been going against the wind. You feel like the pressures. You feel like the stress. You feel like I'm about to break. I'm about to, throw in the towel with this and that. Listen, you need to see what the disciples saw that night, because as they were having the wind contrary unto them about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. But notice this, and would have passed by them. And would have passed by them. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. What did Mark say? Mark said Jesus would have walked by them except they noticed him. Folks, would you notice Jesus? The problem you and I have with our fears is we spend all of our time trying to figure it out rather than just simply enjoying the presence of Jesus. He's there. He was there. He was there walking on the water. And by the way, it's interesting that Peter kind of gets this, harebrained idea. Well, listen, if Jesus can walk on the water, maybe I can. So he says, Lord, would you bid me? Jesus said, come. Now, it didn't last very long, but for a short while, Peter lived with faith on the party line. But then all of a sudden, he kicked faith off and got back to fear. Oh, the answer is so simple. You and I can have freedom from fear. When we draw close to God, the answer is always getting to know God and who He is. We've got this wrong image of God. We somehow think that He's angry and that He's, just enjoys to see us suffer. But what is the truth is this, that our God wants to have a close relationship with us. He wants to love us. He wants to secure us. He wants to cover us. Don't let that perverted fear rule your life. But live. Draw closer to God, because the closer I get to God, the less I fear. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. As Lord, we had a lesson on fear. And that fear that the Bible says torments us, and it does. It tortures us, and every single day it seems that there are those things that we most fear. When what we need to do is we need to just simply know you. To know God is to be absent from fear. to know you perfectly. That's why the Apostle Paul said his life quest was that I may know him. Oh, God, I pray this morning you'd help that one this morning that has been struggling most with fear. FDR said that a principle ought to be freedom from fear, but that can only be accomplished with you. Help us in this troubled life, this troubled world, to have faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It all begins, by the way, with establishing that faith relationship with Christ. That's why salvation is the beginning. Because it's when you receive Christ as Savior, then you have a person that you can get to know better. That's why it's important that you establish that relationship. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said to a man one day, "Ye must be born again, Nicodemus." You have to have that experience. This morning, do you know him? If not, come and get to know him. And the first step, trusting him as Savior. If you know him as Savior, then develop that. You know, it's a shame. A lot of people, their faith is sort of like an unused timeshare. That they have something that has been secured, but they just never use it. Well, I'm encouraging you here this morning. Use the relationship with Christ. Let him help you with your fears. He wanted to deliver you from all of your fears, all of your troubles. He'll do that as you draw close to him this morning. We encourage you to come. If God has spoken to your heart, some other need, we'd encourage you to step out here this morning. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. And you step out and come.